going to experience the fulfillment of those prayer requests as we pray them for one another, or as the Apostle Paul prayed, we are going to have to grasp these two concepts and put them to work in our lives as we live them out. The first concept is the scope of God's power. And I'm basing that on verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You know, if you read that prayer over and over, and you read the verses that precede it, there are some pretty big concepts here, some pretty big ideas. The Apostle Paul is not writing about stuff that doesn't matter. If we are going to experience the strength that God can give us, desires to give us, if Christ is going to take up full residence in our lives, if we're going to understand his love for us, we have to have a concept of how big God's power is. If we don't, we're going to put him in a box. Now, these two verses are also the hinge between the doctrinal portion of the book, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and the practical application of those doctrines that we have in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And as we get into chapter 4 in the future, we're going to find that Paul was prescribing and God is requiring, desiring, some significant changes to take place in the lives of people who have experienced Christ's salvation. Well, how is that going to happen? How are those pretty big changes going to occur? Have you ever tried to make a change in your life? Ever tried to change a habit? I may have told you about this. A number of years ago, I tried to change a habit. I noticed that when I shave with shaving cream and a cartridge razor, I would always apply the shaving cream to the left side of my face first and then work around to the right, but I always start shaving on the right. And the thought came to me that the shaving cream would be more effective in softening the whiskers if I applied it to the right side first and worked to the left and then started shaving on the right. So I tried to make that change. You know, after shaving that way for almost 50 years, 45 years, whatever it was, that was a very difficult habit to break. I'm doing pretty well at it, but I still have to think about it, or I automatically apply the shaving cream to the left side of my face. If you're going to make changes in your life, you need some power. If you're going to change the old habits, which is exactly what chapter 4 instructs us to do. So I have a couple of questions here, and I'm going to, you know, I've been a professor in a seminary classroom for a lot of years, so I'm going to wait for you to write down answers to these questions. The first question is, what changes do you think God wants to perform in your life personally? Now, don't look over at your neighbor's paper. You get an F if you do that. You look at your own paper, and you write down not what you think God wants to change in your neighbor's life, but what you think God wants to change in your life. Just write down, you know, if there's only one thing, if you're nearly perfect, write down that one thing. If you have 10, just stick with 3. 3 things, maximum of 3 thing changes that you think God wants to perform in your life. Okay, I see some of you evading the question, avoiding answering. Going to wait. Two people are nearly perfect. Okay, second question, second bullet. What desirable, and I mean by that biblically indicated changes, do you think could never happen in your life? This is where, if you and I were talking, you were sitting across from me in my office, and we were talking about sanctification. And I would read a scripture verse and talk about an issue, and then you might say, well, I know the Bible says that, but. Okay, that's what you need to write down here. Biblically indicated changes that you don't think could ever occur in your life. Give you just a minute to think about that and write them down. Make sure that you fold the paper when we're done tonight and put it in your Bible so nobody else sees it. Or at least don't put your name on it. If you're going to drop it on the floor, don't put your name on the sheet of paper. Okay, now that you have up to three of each, a couple more questions. Capital A, what level of ability does the Apostle Paul ascribe to God? Look back at verse 20. Now to him, this is God the Father, who is able to do what? Okay, if you're reading the King James Version, it's exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. If you're reading the New American Standard Bible, it says, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So that expression, far more abundantly, means beyond all measure. Beyond all measure. Beyond an ability to fathom it, to measure it. In other words, the greatest amount possible. That's how much power God has, an infinite amount of power. Paul here wrote about, he wrote that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He has in mind there all things. So what do you think the all things are? What are the all things beyond which God has power left over? Well, the all things include all things. Does that accept your situation? Or accept your favorite habit that is, you know, that the Bible indicates should go, should change? It's all things. So is there any problem in my life? Is there any problem in your life that God is not powerful enough to resolve? Based on Ephesians 3, verse 20. Is there any biblically indicated change that you cannot make if you are strengthened with all power in the inner man by God's Spirit? I'm losing some of you. Is there any change that you cannot experience? Not according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. So follow up here, what practical standards of measurement can you use in assessing God's ability to bring about desirable change in your life? You know, sometimes we get a little bit abstract in thinking about God, thinking about theology, what we know about God. But how did Paul bring that home? He indicated that God has far more ability, far more power to do all things than we are able to request. Verse 20 says, beyond all that we ask. Do you dare ask God for big things? And it is measured by whatever I could imagine. What can you imagine God doing for you in the context of what he has told us about himself in Scripture? Well, whatever you could imagine and whatever you would bring yourself to request, God is able to do. But he's able to do far more than anything that you could ask him to do or that you could imagine that he would do. So, capital B there, how can I view God's life-changing power in concrete terms rather than in abstract terms? Well, Paul brought it right home because he indicated that this power that is so much larger than any of our needs is the same power that is operative in my life at the present time. The same power that is operative in your life at the present time if you are a born-again believer. It is the power of God's grace. It is the power of God's Spirit. It is the power of God's love that is connected with the gospel. We're not talking here necessarily about his creative power, though, you know, that is infinite as well. But Paul is thinking about the spiritual dimension of the experience of believers and the power of God that is operational and enables us to make these significant changes that we're called upon to make as we study through chapter 4. That power is operative in the life of every born-again Christian right now. So I think I have a question there. How has the Holy Spirit demonstrated his power in your life to date? Well, if you've been born again, one way that he did it was to cause you to be regenerated. He implanted God's own life in your soul. He provoked you to repent of your sin. Have you experienced any life change since you were born again? Linus was a sailor. Has anything changed in your life since you were born again? Okay. What about you? You know, what things have changed in your life? The power that caused those biblical changes is at work right now, and it is there for you to draw on in the future in making additional changes that the Bible calls sanctification from time to time. That same power is capable of achieving still greater change in your life and in my life. So one concept that we need to grasp is the scope of God's power. Whatever God requires us to do, whatever God desires us to do, as indicated in the New Testament, we can do because we have an adequate reservoir, an adequate and available supply of spiritual power that changes a sinner's life. Now, the other concept that I think is absolutely essential if we're going to experience everything that God has for us in salvation is the purpose for the new international church, including me. What is this all about? I never feel adequate in communicating this concept and related concepts. I always feel like we miss it to some degree. But what is the purpose for the new international church? Well, it's right here in verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Let me go back and read verse 20 with it. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The purpose of a local church and the purpose of the new international church that the Apostle Paul revealed here in Ephesians chapter 3 and elsewhere in his epistles in the New Testament for the first time, the purpose of the church is to do what? To bring glory to God, period. You know, the purpose of the church is not to have bake sales. The purpose of the church is not to have a food shelf. The purpose of the church is not to, well, you name it. The purpose of the church is to give glory, bring glory to God. That's it, according to verse 21 and elsewhere in the New Testament. With whom does a local church share that purpose, according to verse 21? Who else has that purpose? Well, that would be the church. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Huh. What was Christ's purpose in coming into this world? Yeah, I do always those things that please him, always. That was his only purpose for coming. He was not here on vacation. He was not sightseeing. He came to fulfill the will of his Father and bring glory to his Heavenly Father. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Christ's final prayer before his crucifixion, he talked about this. He asked the Father to glorify him because he had glorified the Father, just as he had glorified the Father during his 33 years of life here on earth. So what this means is that the church, including every individual born-again believer, has the purpose, the life purpose, of bringing glory to God. So I have a couple questions here. When should Liberty Baptist Church do that, according to Ephesians 3:21? How long? 10:45 to noon on Sunday? Oh, it says in all generations. So, young people, we have a youth ministry and we have Sunday school classes and we have Awana clubs and Patch the Pirate and a bunch of other stuff. You know why? Because it is our mission as a church to glorify God. It is also our mission to communicate the importance of this mission of glorifying God to the next generation, your generation. And then guess who's responsible to communicate it to the next generation? You will be. See, this doesn't stop with grandpa and grandma. It doesn't stop with mom and dad. It continues with you. And your responsibility will be to communicate this mission, this important responsibility, to the next generation. Somebody said that God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. And so we need to give the gospel to boys and girls, as well as to teens and adults, in order to bring the word of God, the truth of God, eternal life, spiritual life, forgiveness of sins, to the next generation. And then we need to teach them the importance of glorifying God. And then we need to do so at all times. You notice that there in verse 21 it says forever and ever, into the ages, at all times. We don't go on vacation out of the 168 hours in every week, the 30 or 31 days in the month, the 12 months out of the year. There is no time, no day, no hour when we are free from this responsibility, this mission of bringing glory to God. So the final question then is, how can Liberty Baptist Church, including each member, do that? How can we bring glory to God? Well, that could be a very long answer. But I went through the epistles in the New Testament this week to pull out some of the ways in which born-again believers are instructed to glorify God. So let me give them to you as you have them there on your list. Number one, by believing God's promises. Do you know that you can bring glory to God by believing what he says in Scripture? Well, of course. You know, if a person's a Christian, he'd believe the Bible, right? Oh, not so fast. A lot of people who profess to be Christians don't believe the whole Bible. They believe the parts they like or the parts they need at a given time. But in Romans 4, verse 20, Paul wrote, with respect to the promise of God, he, and he's writing about Abraham, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Remember what God promised him when he was 90 years old? That he'd have a son. That's a big promise. He did not waver, it says, in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. And what was the result of that? Giving glory to God. By believing God's promise, Abraham brought glory to God. Number two, by consecrating my body for God's sole use. I've had several conversations in recent days with professing Christians about the importance of this. You know, our culture says, it's my body, I can decide what I do with it. Well, in Romans 11, verse 36, and chapter 12, verse 1, I read, from him and through him and to him are all things, including my body. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, so Paul's thinking about the glory of God, isn't he? Okay, now listen to the next words. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So by consecrating my body for God's sole use, I bring glory to him. Don't use it for myself. I don't give it to the world. I give it to God. Number three, by conducting myself in a way that points to God's glory all day, every day. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, did you ever think about eating as a spiritual exercise or drinking as a spiritual exercise? If you did, would it change your table manners? Would it change what you eat, how you drink? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, how you take a shower, comb your hair, keep your yard, do your work, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Number four, I bring glory to God by agreeing with him. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. As many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. What that means is, well, what do you mean when you say amen? Well, for some of us, it means I'm done praying now. You can eat. Okay, but amen means that's true. That's the truth. In other words, it's stating agreement with something. So Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth that the promises of God in Christ are yes. Therefore, when we say amen, when we agree with God's promises and we say they're true, we are bringing glory to him. Number five, by spreading the gospel of grace, we bring glory to God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. All things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. When we spread the message of God's grace, and when we live out God's grace in our lives, we bring glory to him. Number six, by giving financially to God's work. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19. Paul was writing about one member of a New Testament church when he wrote, he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of God himself. The apostle had in mind the special collection that was being taken up at that time, and he said that that collection, that those financial gifts were being administered for the glory of God. So when we give financially to God's work, we bring glory to Him if we don't gripe about it. Number 7, by living a life filled with righteousness, Philippians 1, verse 11. There I read, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He's talking about a life that is filled with righteousness. Can you be too righteous? You know, in Ecclesiastes, writing from a worldly perspective, Solomon said you shouldn't be too wicked and you shouldn't be too good, too righteous. And basically, you know, some pretty well-known authors in the history of our country and Western civilization have taken the same approach. Don't be a goody-two-shoes. Don't be too bad. But the Bible says that a life that is filled with righteousness brings glory to God. Number 8, by acknowledging that Jesus is Lord publicly. Philippians 2, verse 11. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, when you give a testimony to your faith in Christ as Lord, as God, that brings glory to God. Number 9, by presenting my praise to God. Philippians 4, verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. An expression of praise. Number 10, by conduct that demonstrates my faith is genuine, it's real. 1 Peter 1, 7. So that the proof, the evidence of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number 11, I bring glory to God by serving Him to the best of my ability. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Peter wrote, whoever speaks, teaches, preaches, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. So by serving God to the best of my ability, it's kind of humorous, interesting, whatever, to me, to watch Christians when there is work to be done. Have you ever noticed that some are, they're just pros at avoiding work, and others are pros at doing the work? I need to serve God to the best of my ability. Not shirk, not avoid, not hand off to somebody else, but to serve God to the best of my ability. Number 12, by accepting insults, defamation, accepting insults for Christ without reacting. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Well, here we have a hinge in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. I don't think these are concepts that we can put in a drawer lightly, close the drawer, and forget about. If we are going to live out, if we're going to experience what Paul prayed for on behalf of the church in Ephesus in our own personal lives, we are going to have to grasp the scope of God's power, and we're going to have to understand and live out the purpose for the church, including me as a member. I hope there's something helpful in that for you tonight. Could be life-directing, don't you think? If you get those two concepts, you have a lot of the New Testament. Let's pray, and then break into our prayer groups. Father, thank you tonight for this these two short verses, often pronounced at the end of a church service, perhaps seldom considered in any depth, but truly core principles when it comes to experiencing the salvation that the Lord Jesus has provided for us freely and graciously to the greatest possible extent. Give us a hunger and a thirst to experience everything that you have given us in him. In Jesus' name, amen.